Psalms 127. I'm assuming that you're there. Verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Verse 3. Of these things, Solomon, we begin to recognize, had to make this as a very important part. As he's telling us that building is important, he's telling us how to meet our labor as far and our life as far as our labor, our entire living, verse 2. And then he says in verse 3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. And they are the fruit of the womb. It is his reward. I love verse 4. It says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. I don't bow hunt much anymore. I used to bow hunt a lot. And in my quiver, I would always have, 6, 8, 10 arrows, sharp, razor sharp. And I understand exactly what he's saying here. He says, the arrows in the hand of a mighty man, they are so even like children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. What? Well, full of arrows, yes, but also full of what? Children. Say, I understand that, Pastor. Verse 4 again, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. So think about this. The man that has his quiver full of these arrows, likewise the man that has his life full of children or youth, they will not be ashamed. And they will even speak with their enemy at the gate. What does the gate represent? The gate represents the place of entrance. And those that will come and stand at that gate, usually an enemy will try to come to that gate and figure out a way to come through. And what it's saying is that the man that is a mighty man or a strong man, he will be happy if his quiver is full of not only the natural arrow, but if his life is full of children that are his, or children, youth that are his. And I love this because I think it's speaking greatly of a mighty gift that God has given to this man, knowing that he has the ability to speak into these children, his, into his youth, all of those that are part of his house, or he has the ability over, and speak to them to where they are on his side, and those that would come against him will not be able to go against this mighty army that he has been building. I think it's quite a story. And today I realize, here's what I realize. If I were you, I would say things like this, Pastor, I've already got all the kids I need. You would say things like this, it's all over. It's all over. No more. We're done. We've got our three. We got our two. You would say things like this. You know what? This is a big people church. And big people, you know what we do? We have to have big people stuff. We have to have adult lectures and adult preaching. We've got to have stuff so we understand. Oh, yeah? I wonder what Jesus was thinking when they brought the children. And he said this in Psalms 8, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. Still the enemy is the avenger. How about this? When they chided Jesus in Matthew 21 and said, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children were crying out in the temple, crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And these black-robed guys, you know what? They were so smart. They had all and everything. They were great power in the nation of Israel. And yet, What were they doing? They were putting their thumb upon the children, putting the children down. It was like, children don't exist here. You get out in the back, get behind. We don't want to see you because we're doing important business here. We're criticizing Jesus. I'm being probably a little sarcastic. Forgive me if that comes through. But I want to tell you something. I believe that the Lord right now wants us to be very much aware about children and our children. And so this morning, I'm going to talk and preach to you on the subject of guarding our sons and daughters from moral impurity and guarding them to give unto Jesus, our sons and daughters. Amen? I have four sons, Donna and I. We have 10 children between the ages of about, what is it, Donna? 4 and 16. And it's amazing. It's amazing to have children and to see them. I had one of my grandsons yesterday text me on my phone, reminding me that Boise State was losing really bad to Washington. I love my grandchildren. Had I got my hands on him, though. This morning, I want to talk to you about these steps. I had read this some years ago, and I thought this was interesting. It's entitled The Correct Reading. An infidel, who was also an invalid, sent his little daughter to live with friends who taught her to read. She proudly came home and told her daddy. She says, "Daddy, I've learned to read." "Well," he said, "let me hear you read that right over there." And he points to a board on the floor at the foot of his bed. And on the board was printed in large letters these three words: "God is nowhere." Say that with me. God is nowhere. Now, would the rest of you say that with me? God is... How are we doing this morning? God is nowhere. Carefully, she spelled out the words that he had asked her to spell out. God is nowhere. And so she looked at it, and she was going to tell her daddy what it really means. Finally, she stopped, and she said to her daddy, she said, "Daddy," quote, "I know what it means." Proud of his daughter that she could say God is nowhere, she figured it out, and she says, "Daddy, it means God is now here." The unbelieving father was startled and perplexed, but God blessed that little reading to the salvation even of his soul. Amen? So you and I could have read God is nowhere, but to the little girl, she looked at it and figured out God is now here. And she just divided nowhere to now here. And I'm thinking, you know, sometimes children are amazing, because I think when you consider that God says, you need your quiver full of them, because to speak at the enemy of the gate, you can trust there is no better way. I'm just telling you this morning, I think that our children are very, very important to us. Do you believe that? I do. Now, I've said this somewhere in times past, and I'm about a month away from 14 years of being your pastor. So whatever, whenever I said it, this, I hope you have remembered or forgot. I love this short story because it was true, and it's true in its nature as well. In ancient China, the people wanted security against the barbaric hordes that would come down from the north. So they built the Great Wall. It was so high, nobody could climb over it. So thick, nobody could break it down. So they settled back, the Chinese did, to enjoy their security. During the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded 3 times. Not once did the enemy break down the wall or climb over it. Each time that the enemy invaded China, they invaded it by bribing the gatekeeper, and they marched right through without a problem. The Chinese were so busy relying on their wall of stone that they neglected to teach integrity to their children. I think I know what that means. They forgot to teach their children integrity, the morality of who you are. Therefore, when they were bribed, they took the money, even at the expense of their own families inside the gate. I think our kids are really important to us. I didn't know what I'm going to tell you right now, but I just want to tell you this. In 1865, does anybody remember what happened in 1865? Some of you do. 1865, the impact was amazing. It impacted future generations tremendously. There was a man by the name of General William Booth. Have you ever heard of him? And General Booth actually started in 1865 what we know today still as the Salvation Army. And it was at this point that legions of drunks and derelicts, they finally had eternal change because of General Booth and what he started, the Salvation Army, on the streets and on the corners of the streets and in soup kitchens, and they would come in and find Christ. Is that not amazing? But did you know that he had a cousin? And in 1865, a man by the name of John Wilkes Booth, not General William Booth, who started Salvation Army, but he had a cousin named John Wilkes Booth, a distant cousin of the general, who assassinated the president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, and became a very despised man in American history. What am I saying? What made the difference? Look at me. What made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference between two cousins. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that was in the heart of General Booth. Versus John Wilkes Booth had no gospel. He had no familiarity with the things of God. And he would not, and he did not receive it to the point that he assassinated the president of our United States, the 16th president. I'm declaring to you, I think there's something about that our children really are like arrows in our quiver. And if you take them out, what good is it? You know what? When I used to bow hunt, I used to make sure that in my quiver, I didn't have an arrow that kind of went like this. And I made sure also that my broadhead, that it was not broken. Like if it had three pieces to it, that one of them wasn't broken, it was only two. I was hunting one time down in the north rim of the Grand Canyon. It's a great and incredible place. Incredible. If you've ever been to the north rim of Grand Canyon, you cannot believe how forest and the forestation and the huge trees and the old growth that are there. My son Jalen and I and another man and his boy, they went to our church in Page, Arizona. And we are just, I'm in the front seat or the front buckets of the Trailblazer with my friend. And on the back in the tailgate is my son Jalen, and he's got his legs kind of hanging over like this. And the other boys on the back of the tailgate, his legs are hanging over. And they're out, and they got their bows, and they've got their arrow, and they're just ready for us to stop and say, you know, starboard or whatever, and then to knock up their bow and to go after. And all of a sudden, I heard my son say this. He said, "What'd you do? What did you do?" And he's like, "Whoa, I won't tell you any names because you might know this boy in real life." And I thought, "Jalen, what are you doing yelling at your friend?" "Well, Dad, it's because look what he did." And what had happened was he had taken his arrow and he had like, bum, 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 playing like a drummer, bum, 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 bum. We must have hit, I don't know, it must have been something like a chuck hole, and the arrow on the drummer went like this. And he was no longer playing this part of the drum set. Now he's playing my son's bow. And that broadhead that is absolutely sharp, I mean, it's like a razor blade, it hit my son's string, pow, and his string goes. Anybody here ever bow hunt before? You might know what I'm talking about. My son Jalen was not a happy camper. What was interesting about that is the little boy's dad told him, "You give Jalen your bow and all your arrows, and you will have none from this point forward." So that was quite a hunt. Why am I telling you all of this? Because I think that if you have a Booth cousinry, and one is General Booth and one is John Wilkes Booth, you know what? There probably is a point in your life you can believe that both are probably going to be good boys. But what didn't? So I'm thinking about this, and I'm not talking about your children, but I'm talking today about our children. And I want to read something else to you. I thought this was amazing. Ray and I have mutual friend, Mark Waters. This is Kirk Cameron. He says, whom we've asked to write about a very moving experience in his life. On April the 7th, 2001, the unthinkable happened. It was a beautiful sunny day, and my wife and I were in the backyard taking pictures with our son, Sam, who at the time was about 4. Our daughter, Delaney, who was about 16 months. After the hot Florida sun became unbearable, we went inside to cool off. I had been playing with Sam in the living room, and I assured Delaney was with my wife. Becky's in the bedroom. After a while, I finally just, I'm going to check. So he calls out, and Becky answered and says, No, she's not with me. He says, my blood ran cold. It had been too long to not have heard from her, my 16-month-old daughter. I knew that she had become increasingly curious about the lake behind the house. So I instantly sprinted out the back door towards the lake. As I came over the top of the hill, I saw her. That vivid, horrible image will remain buried in my mind until the day I die. There was our sweet Delaney floating face down about 10 feet from shore. Quote, oh, I cried out to my God. I yelled, not breaking stride, I ran down the hill to the shore with one bound. I reached her. Call an ambulance, I yelled. I carried her to the shore. I laid her little limp body on the grass. Our neighbor, an ex-Marine, ran over and immediately began CPR upon her. But I knew it was too late. I fell to the ground, and from the bottom of my soul and with all the strength I had in me, I wailed. I don't know if you've ever actually wailed before. I hadn't until that day. I cried. I wept. I would even say that I had agonized. But until that moment, had never wailed. I can still hear her, how awful it sounded. I could write 100 books and never adequately describe how I felt. I would only argue that that is the lowest point of human that can they ever reach in a lifetime. Once you reach that point, as you can imagine, you never look at anything in life the same way. I'm a real bottom line guy, type of guy. So I let this out to tell you what is the bottom line to this experience. I have 2 sons now. My life's number one goal is to lead my sons to a thriving, saving faith in Jesus Christ. What else is there? 100 years from now, it won't matter whether they drove a tow truck or a space shuttle. They'll be dead, just like Delaney. The only important question is this. Will they be with Delaney, Becky, and myself in heaven, or will they be in hell? 100 years from now, where will your kids be? By the way, where will you be? It's been my pleasure to have Kirk Cameron's friendship for almost 15 years. He's an incredible example of a loving husband and father, a loyal friend. He and his family embraced us and our tragedy for our family, and I am forever grateful. More important, Kurt and his ministry partner, Ray Comfort, are wholly committed to fulfilling the command of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Since Delaney has died, I've said this countless times, but it never seems to lose its potency as much as it hurts when I rely in my own mind to the events of April 7th. I can live with that. I can live the rest of my life here on earth without my precious Delaney, and I can bear it. But what I know is she's taken care of now. In fact, I will never have one single worry about her again. She's in heaven. That's a done deal, and not even Satan can take that away. What I can't bear is the thought of spending eternity without any one of my children. I love them too much to devote my life to leading them to anything and everything in life except a saving faith of Jesus Christ. I don't think that I love my kids any more or less than anyone else. I'm no super dad, no super Christian for that matter, but God has given me a perspective in my life that not everyone shares, and for that I'm thankful, and I intend to do something about it because life is absolutely too short. Forgive me that I probably indulged you to read something from the pulpit that you're probably wondering what's going on. When I read that, I can't read those kind of things and not be impacted. I'm impacted when I read that. And as a pastor of this wonderful church, this great church, I want to take these last few minutes and tell you some simple, quick things. And that is that I think that our children, we need to take these steps to guard our sons and daughters in this generation. We need to take these steps to guard our grandchildren and our grandchildren, our grandchildren's children. Whatever place we are in life, we need to take these steps. Would you, on the back of your bulletin, be prepared? Would you get a pen real quick? Would you write these down? I'll give them to you kind of in a bullet order. And I'll ask you to later on to consider that these are the steps of guarding sons and daughters from moral impurity in this generation. Number one, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because I want you to understand that the Chinese realized that they did everything they could to build this massive 1,500-mile wall, and yet they did not put integrity in their own children, that when someone offered them money, bribe money, what would they do? Well, they did exactly what they shouldn't have. They shouldn't have opened the gates to come in and destroy China. You know, I need to go back to the Booth home and look at two different cousins. How did they grow? One grew somehow understanding the truth of the Word of God, and the other must have been omitted from it, very likely. And so I'm thinking about these things, and I just want to tell you something. When Jesus is moving in our children, you and I may say God is nowhere. But I'm going to tell you this morning, when our children begin to look with 20/20 vision, they are children who says God is now here. And they want us to be able to declare that to them and to teach and train that, because it is the work of God that we have as parents. Whether they be rising up or whether they are seated, whether they walk beside us or whether they come behind us, wherever they are, Deuteronomy tells us that we are to take and train up our child and our children in the way they should go. Catch this. We are not far. We're about 3 weeks away from the new Jewish holiday and the first of the year for Jewry. And that is with Rosh Hashanah. And I will preach on that in the next week or two. The Feast of Trumpets. I want you also to understand that we're preparing now, fiscally, we're preparing in America in September. This is kind of when we start to do new things in a fiscal sense. Our schools come together in September, and now is when our children all come to the schools. They come to our grade schools, they come to our junior high, they come to our high school, we have our Christian school, we have homeschooling. We mentally have that in our mind. What is the education that our children need? I can only tell you this. This is not a put down anything, anybody. It's only to tell you this, is that we need to train up our children in the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. And I also understand what we've done in America. We've gone out on the limb and we're cutting behind us, and we're not far from taking a plunge. Because we've trained and we've built into our culture that our children in the public square cannot know anything about Jesus. That is absolute disaster. So where do they learn it? It's going to have to come from the pastor. Are you kidding me? You don't welcome me into your house every 2 or 3 days to take and do some sort of homeschooling, whatever.
Doesn't work that way. It comes from you. It comes from usins. Say usins. Now we're all okies together. Write these thoughts down quickly, because I want to say these things as we're starting, in a sense, kind of a new roundup for a whole new year. And not only are your children going to be in school, areas of school and education, but your children will be in soccer, and they will be in cheerleading, and then they'll be in basketball, and they will be in sports, and you'll be going, running, doing. Who has our children, and who watches them? Don't say to me this morning, this is really absurd. We should be reading and doing something big and strong in the Bible, something that just really impacts me. If it's not impacting you, maybe that could be why you're experiencing things you wish you weren't. Our children are incredibly important to us. I could preach faster and better if you'd say amen.
Amen.
All right. Here we go. Simply. I really believe to guarding our sons and daughters in this immoral, this wicked generation, this is how we do it. Number one, we need to consecrate our children to God. I think you need to consecrate your children to the Lord. Hannah said, I am not drunk. I'm not inebriated. And Eli's trying to convince her. I've been watching your mouth move. And no words are coming out. She said, you know what I'm doing? I'm praying. I'm a Jewess, and I have no children. And I want a child. Now the light goes on to Eli, the high priest. What's amazing to me is this, is that when God answered her prayer and she gave her a son named Samuel, here's what she did to him. She consecrated Samuel to the Lord. And she said, I will give him back to you, Lord, as you have given to me. And when he is able, I will take him to Eli. I'll take him to the temple, and he is yours. I loan him back to you. So as you've loaned him to me, I loan him back to you. I really believe one of the most wonderful things we can ever do in our homes, no matter whether we're one home, whether we're a clan, doesn't matter who we are, I think is to be able to consecrate our children to the Lord. I think that's awesome. Don't you think so? I really do. The second thing is this, is to teach them to be alert. Teach them to be alert. Say alert. And to be able to share their thoughts with you. I think that is very important for us as parents and grandparents, is that we have taught our children to be alert and to be able to share with us what's going on in their day and in their life. Amen? Chances are someone else is going to share with them if you don't. Chances are something else is going to share with them if you don't. Do you know what the something else could be? Boy, there's a lot of things out there contending for your children's eyes, for your children's hearts, for your children's lives. And you need to know that you are uno number one. That wasn't Greek. That was Hispanic. Wait till I start speaking Hispanic to you. ¿Cómo está, hermano? I'm teasing. How many wishes I get on with this? Teach them to be alert and to share their thoughts with you. Here's what happens. When they will share with you as parents, what are they doing? They're actually opening up their heart and their conscience to where you can help steer their heart and their conscience. Number three. The third thing is this. I think that we need to learn to develop in our children the fear of God. The fear of God. You want my children to fear God? I do. I think when we fear the Lord, what an amazing thing this is. We do it kind of like this. You remember years ago when I was a kid, there were really kind of first or second on the charts in those days with songs like this. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you touch. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see.
There's a Father up above who is looking down in love. You remember that song? So let's find out. How many remember that song? Got a lot of oldies in here, huh? Hallelujah. I'm convinced this morning that we need to be able to teach the awareness of God that He is watching everywhere, at all time, your life. And your children might say, if they're smart enough, are you saying that God is an eavesdropper? Are you saying He's micromanaging me? I'll just tell you this. I don't want anybody else to micromanage me except God. I don't want anybody else to be an eavesdropper on my life except God. I need Him, and so do our children. Amen. You have no idea what's around the next corner 7 days from now. When school starts on Tuesday, you have no idea what's around that next corner. When children ride a bus, you have no idea what's on that bus around the next corner. When they start playing, literally, they start cheerleading or they start soccer, you have no idea what's going on that grass out there where they're sitting and talking in a circle. I'm saying to you, we teach them the fear of God, and this is what it means, is that God's watching, and God sees me, He sees you. And this is what God thinks about. So we start with the Ten Commandments. This is what God thinks about the Ten Commandments. This is what Jesus thinks about how we treat one another. This is what Jesus would say about lying, about not being honest. I need my children to fear and respect God so that as they grow older and older and older, it's not the fear and dread where they're quaky. It's this incredible reverence to God that He knows who I am and where I am and what I'm doing. I want my child to know that. Grandma, Grandpa, you need to consider that with your children. I should have texted my grandson back a couple more times and said, God sees what you've said to your grandfather. You're making absolute fun about his team. I should have warned him. And God knows it. God will be after you. Number four. I personally believe that we should bring our children into a personal experience of salvation as soon as possible. I think we should try to bring our children to salvation. I think that is one of the most wonderful things we could ever do. Can you think of anything greater? If you tell me your son can throw a football, a spiral, and he can throw it 30 yards, and he's only 9 years old, or 8 or 7, I think that's a great thing. But let me tell you, it's nothing like being born again. It's nothing like knowing Christ as the Master and the Savior who died on a cross for my sin. That's really amazing. Recognize the Father and recognize how important this was to Him. The experience of giving you and I salvation as soon as we could take it and understand it. I think somehow you and I need to plant the seed, the good seed of the gospel, so that it is in the pureness of the gospel, the word bears fruit, and our sons and our daughters understand that in this planting of the gospel that we share with them all the time about the Lord, it begins to bear fruit, and all of a sudden that precious little seed grows. Amen. Can I tell you what to do with that seed? Don't ever let it get around toxins. Don't ever let it get around things that will go down and bind up the root system and it has no life. Now, you're not going to be happy with this, and I'll tell you now ahead of time, but I probably won't tell you. Wait, that was an oxymoron. When I put my finger out sometimes, I get stuck. I can't remember. No, I'm kidding. You know what? There are things in our culture right now that want your children to believe in them and that they are the best comics in the world and they are the funniest things in the world. And yet the truth of the matter is they are not the best comics in the world because of the things that they're bringing into our children's life. That's the toxins that will begin to eat away at that wonderful salvation that our children begin to discover. Do you understand what I'm saying? The toxins, the things that my ears hear, the things that everybody's doing at Daddy, everybody hears it. It's just, no, not everybody. And we understand what it could do to our children's heart if they continue. I say, guard your children well. Guard how they speak. Make sure the toxins of life are not eroding their lives. Number five. Was that number five or number four? Number five. I want you to learn to give them a sense of destiny or purpose. Say purpose. I think we should give our children a sense of purpose. Yeah. I think maybe we ought to just, you don't have to be a full prophet, but give them a little prophetic word like, wow, I think that is incredible. I've never heard anybody like that sing in your age. Tell them what a singer they are. Tell them what a speaker they are. Unless they're talking back to you. Watch them close. Jeremiah, God said, before I formed you in the belly, God says, I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you and I ordained you. Now I look back as a kid and I see why I was kind of the way I was. When people always picked on other kids, I didn't do it. I had a heart for that kid that was getting picked on, thrown on the ground, kicked. I didn't like that. When people would want to curse or say the filthiest of jokes, I felt a tinge, just a twinge. I knew something doesn't feel right. I wasn't saved, but I could tell. It's because I was being formed. I was formed from my mother's womb, and then literally, Jeremiah says, you were sanctified and ordained from your God. And I say, Lord, thank you for this. Because of what you've done in me. You know, I look at children sometimes and I can see in their little lives what God's doing. Sometimes I kind of spill it out. Sometimes I try to be as careful as I can. I know I can't call anybody, but I want them to know how wonderful it is what I see God doing in them. So we can do it as parents, can't we? The next is this. I want you to learn this. I think this is very important. Train your children to discern. This generation, we cannot go into this generation in any other way other than through discernment. We have to discern. Train your children to discern. Can you say amen? Amen. Come on, amen. Amen. Do you understand what they want to do with even down to the bodies of children today? Do you understand literally what the wickedness is doing? Let's not be prudish in God's house. Let's be honest. Let's discern a little bit and recognize what the enemy is doing. He wants to take and defile the children of this nation. You are the gatekeepers. You cannot let it happen. You must stand up and you must rise up. And you must recognize that the arrows in your quiver are there by your placing. And don't let them be bent or broken. Don't let the fletchings be gone. You have to believe that your children have been built under the auspice of God's glorious hand. The next thing I want to tell you is this. Very quickly, I'm almost done. Encourage your children. Teach them to stand alone. You're going, well, wait, no, I want my kids to have friends. Yes, I do too. But you also have to treat and teach your children that sometimes in the coming days they may have to stand alone. What do I mean? I mean they need to hear from you how you believe. They need to hear what you think. What do you mean, Pastor? They need to hear what you're talking about and thinking in your heart. Here's what I think is somewhere along the line they're going to hear from humanists. Somewhere they're going to hear from feminism. Somewhere they're going to hear about the CRT and the criticalness of it and what it's doing. They're going to hear of the different things that are coming their way to bring a re-doctrine in their heart that you have never talked about. I tell you what. Your children need to learn to stand alone. And if everyone and everything around them is just caving in and jumping off, not my son, not my daughter. I got to tell you, this is. I know you're going to think it's crazy, but when I was moving to consider a pastorate in Arizona years ago, my four boys, my wife and I, we drove into that town on Saturday night. And as we drove into town, I drove past the football stadium, and my oldest son was about the age that he's going to be ready to start playing football. And as I drove past that stadium, it's just like I had whiplash. And I looked over, and I could see on the billboard, the scoreboard, I could see their mascot. And instantly in my heart, I was grieved, like, oh, God. Now I'm in distress. Lord, are you calling me here? It can't be true. And I looked again, and there scoreboard was a picture of a red tornado getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And inside this tornado was coming out a demon with red horns and a red body and a red pitchfork. And I said to myself right there, I said, it isn't going to happen. I couldn't tell God I'm not going to pastor there. I did for over seven years. But I want to tell you something. I told my sons this. I said, you know what? I'm going to let you play sports. But I want you to understand, never will your mouth utter the mascot. I used to listen to the pretty little girls on the sidelines going, devil power, devil power, devil power, devil power. You think I'm crazy. I wasn't crazy. I'm not going to submit my children to stuff like that. Devil power, devil. So I told my sons, I said, I'll let you suit up, I'll let you play. But you'll always be playing for Paige, Arizona. You're not playing for this school and devil power. Amen. Am I nuts or what? And you know what happened? My oldest son took me at my word and he honored me. My oldest son became a first team all-state catcher in baseball, 4A high school, and he became a first team all-state forward in basketball and played for Arizona on the all-star teams in baseball and in basketball. I think God honored that. Yeah. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you the truth. I really believe we have to teach our children to make choice decisions, to stand alone and discern in this awful generation. So I have to close, and here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you this. A man by the name of Paul Hoagland in 1984, he said these words. He was a senator, and he said this. Listen closely. Fundamentally, parents have no right to indoctrinate their children in their beliefs. We are preparing their children for the year 2000. And life in a global one-world society. And those children will not fit in what the parents want. Man, you just kind of want to go, pow, to every senator in a country that acts that way. I'm just telling you the truth. I don't know what you think, but I believe that the day is upon us. Now, this is my closing remark. It's a terrible thing to finish a sermon with Vladimir Lenin. How many know who he was? Powerful man, leadership of Russia, Soviet Union. Here's what Vladimir Lenin said. Give me your four-year-olds, and in a generation, I will build a socialist state. And the psalmist said, give me your four-year-olds. And I'll straighten out those little arrows. I'll put a sharp broadhead on them and fleshings that can't fall. And whenever you need them, you pull them out of your quiver. Place them in the bow. Pull it back. Knock it right here. And you have a straight arrow that you have built for the glory and the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Do you think for 1 minute this generation wants your little arrows to look like Psalms 127 arrow? They want those arrows to be the way they've built them. And I'm challenging you, church. We have lots of things happening right now around the corners. This next week, 10 days, so many things, sports and education and schools and friends and going and parties, all kinds of things are happening. Mom and Dad, this is the day. Rise up. Vladimir Lenin would take every four-year-old, and this senator would say to you, get your hands off those kids. They're not yours. I'm telling you, get your hands on those kids. They're yours. Walk with God. Amen? Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many like the word hallelujah? Say it with me. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Lift up holy hands before the God of heaven. Lord, we declare to you this day that, Father, we are so grateful for the children you've given us. God, grandchildren you've given us, some even great. God, I pray that you will fundamentally help us never to fall and be conformed to this world, but may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And may we be families going into these last days and these hours, the days of looking, as I shared earlier, we are watching and hastening your glorious appearing. We have a heart to serve and to cause our families to run after you. God, we love you this morning. And I pray that in this house, as for me in my house, Joshua said, but we say today as well, as for me and my house here, hallelujah, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen? Praise God. God bless you. Listen, these altars are open. And I'd love to minister to any of you. Our staff will come. We'll lay hands on you right now.